Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14 this morning is where we're going to be in our Bibles. Matthew chapter 14, we last week saw the miracle of the loaves, the feeding of the 5,000. We saw that there were 5,000 men beside women and children. We don't know the exact number of people there, but with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, the Bible says that Jesus fed a multitude and they were all filled. And even after they were filled, they had more left over than when they began. They took up 12 baskets full. What a miraculous demonstration of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, His deity, His place in the Godhead, that He was more than just a man, but He is the God-man. Well, this morning in Matthew 14, we continue on with the narrative of what happens next. And what's interesting is what happens next goes from being a moment of victory to being a moment of chaos. From a time of seeing the power of God clearly demonstrated to a time of fear, a time of uncertainty of what's going to take place. And we're going to pick it up here in verse number 22, Matthew 14, verse 22. If you're there, would you stand with me as we read the scripture? Matthew 14, verse 22, it says, "And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered Him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. And He said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, Of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. The disciples had just been part of one of the greatest miracles that Christ worked in His earthly ministry, one of the greatest demonstrations of Christ's power and ability. But now they find themselves in a situation that is challenging their faith. And without giving away the whole thing, we find that their faith failed them. At some point, we find Jesus at least rebuking Peter when He says to him, O thou of little faith. They find themselves in a storm on the sea. I don't know about you, but I like the water as long as the water isn't overcoming me. I like to look at the water. I like to be at the beach. I like to see, you know, the scenery of it. But I'm not all that big a fan of being out on the water. I'm not a big fan, certainly, of the idea of being in a ship in the middle of a storm. It doesn't impress me. It doesn't excite me. Well, here they are. They find themselves in a storm. The Bible uses the term that they were tossed with the wind. In other words, they had lost control. You know, when you're a fisherman, like some of these guys, these were seafaring men, They would have known how to control a boat and control a ship. This wasn't anything new to them. But the wind was such that they were tossed with the wind. They had lost control. The wind was contrary to them. And they find themselves in a place, no doubt, fearing for their very lives. I think it's worth noting that sometimes our greatest challenges, our greatest trials, come to us immediately following some of our greatest victories. I mean, here they are. They've just come away from watching Jesus do something amazing, miraculous, incredible. But now it's like their memory of that is totally taken away because all around them there's the storm raging and they're just tossed. They're just at the mercy of the winds and the waves. I find that that's a pattern not only in life, but even just in the Bible we see that. We see Moses and Mount Sinai meeting with God, speaking to God face to face, and he comes down and immediately has to deal with the situation of the golden calf. We find in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah having the pinnacle moment of his ministry as he's there kind of having that showdown with the prophets of Baal. And by the end of it, he's called down fire from heaven. And the people are saying, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And immediately following that, what do we find? We find that he's on the run from Jezebel and hiding in a cave and saying to the Lord after sitting down under a tree, "It is enough. Take away my life." Sometimes we come down off of a mountaintop and we find ourselves in a valley. Isn't that the way it works sometimes? When you come off the mountain, you find yourself in a valley. Well, here they are, right in the middle of a storm that's going to test their faith. Now, I will say this, they had been in storms before. Not only have they been in storms, no doubt, just because of their life and their lifestyle, where they would have been in the ship and on the sea, but it's even recorded for us in Scripture that they were in a life-threatening storm with Jesus in the ship. You remember he was asleep and they woke him and they said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish? I mean, we're going down here, Lord." So they had been through this before. The difference was that the last time that they were in this situation, Jesus was in their ship. But today they find themselves in a situation where they're in a ship that's being tossed with the waves and Jesus doesn't seem to be with them. Have you ever been in a situation like that? I'll tell you, there have been times that I've gone through a valley, I've gone through a trial in my life that I thought, this is a tough thing. But one thing that was very evident to me was that the Lord was with me. His presence was very real. I knew that He was there. And there was something about it. There's this peace that comes that even in the middle of this valley, I know that, you know, it's like David said, right? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." But you know what one of the hardest valleys to walk through is? When you don't sense the presence of the Lord there with you. I mean, we know, we've got promises in the Word of God. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord that when we can't see His hand, we can still cling to the promise of God that He is there, that He is working. I think of Job. He spoke of it like this, that he went forward and he went backward and he couldn't perceive the Lord. He even said, "On the right hand, where He doth work." In other words, I know that He's here. I know that He's working. But I just can't see Him. I don't know where He is. I'm not hearing from God. He's not speaking to me. It feels like I'm all alone going through this storm. You ever been there? Well, here the disciples find themselves in the middle of a storm, stretched in their faith. Not only did it seem that Jesus wasn't there, because bodily He wasn't present with them, but also it would have appeared to them that this storm was going to be the end of them. I want you to think about this for a moment. The Bible says here, look with me, in verse number 23. It says, "And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, He was there alone." When the evening was come. Now, when is the evening? Well, biblically speaking, the evening begins when the day ends. I know that's real profound, but it was understood essentially that the day was divided, a 24-hour period was divided into day and night, roughly about 12 hours each, and you would have had day from about 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And 6 p.m., the evening came on. That was the idea. So this is around 6 o'clock at night. Jesus is in a mountain by himself, and the disciples find themselves in a ship. Look down to verse 25, and notice this. It says, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea." The fourth watch of the night. That evening period, that night period, was divided into four sections, four watches. And essentially, the first watch would have been from 6 to 9 p.m., second from 9 to 12, third from 12 to 3 a.m., and then the fourth watch would have been from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So I want you to get this picture in your head. This isn't like a storm that came up really quickly, and it was, you know, there really fast and then gone really fast, and just in a matter of 20 or 30 minutes, you know, they had this big storm blow through. This was a storm that lasted all night long. From 6 o'clock evening time until sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. 9 to 12 hours, they've been tossed in the sea. They're blown with the wind. The waves are coming over them. And the Bible records for us over in John chapter 6 that at this point, they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs. Just to give you an idea, that's somewhere between 3 and 4 miles that they had traveled in a period of about 9 to 12 hours. That's not very fast. The wind is contrary. They're trying all that they can to overcome the wind, but it seems hopeless. Sometimes a storm is that way, isn't it? It seems to last and last and last. I think of what Jesus said in the book of Matthew, where he talked about the two foundations, building your life on the solid rock, the solid foundation of the Lord and his word, versus building your house on the sand. And one of the things that he says there is that the rains came upon it. The rains fell and the floods came and the winds beat on that house. And I thought about this. Rainfall doesn't usually last that long. I mean, hours to days at the most, you get rain. I think the longest recorded rain was 40 days and 40 nights. Made a big mess of things. The longest recorded flood was a lot longer than that, 100 days, you know. I mean, Noah was in the ark for a year, so apparently that flood stuck around for a while. But rain has an end, and floods have an end, but wind, sometimes wind just blows and blows and blows and blows. And here they find themselves in the wind. No end in sight, all night long. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? And yet the amazing truth about this is that in the midst of all of this, they're right in the center of where God wants them to be, right in the middle of the will of God. That's where they are. You know, there's some lessons that we learn about storms. Really, I would say it this way. There's some lessons that we learn about God through the storms. The first lesson I want to point out to you in this passage is a lesson of constraint. That is, that they were right where the Lord wanted them to be. Verse 22, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship." Have you ever found yourself in a place where you go, man, I don't like where I am. I don't like the circumstances around here. And you start questioning, why did I make the decisions I made that led me down this path? I remember it wasn't that long ago, 4 or 5 years ago, probably about 5 years ago. My family and I had just come back from Liberia, and we were trying to kind of make a circuit to visit some family and things like that before we get kind of diving back into some ministry obligations. And it just so happened to be January, February, that time frame. And we had been at one family's house, one side of the family, and we were driving to the other side of the family. And the way that it worked out, we ended up driving through the night. And we're driving through the night in the middle of a blizzard. And at some point in the middle of the night, when visibility was really low and there's piled up snow on the road, and I've got my family and a bunch of little kids sleeping in the back seat, I'm thinking to myself, what have I done? I mean, this could go really bad, really fast. And I started questioning my life choices, you know? I mean, maybe was this a foolish decision for me to get on the road? Should I have, you know, decided to stay overnight? Whatever. You start questioning those things. Well, the disciples find themselves in a situation where they're in the middle of a storm, and there's one thing that they should be thinking about, but they're not, and that is this. Jesus told us to be here. We're here because the Master said so. Now, why does that matter? Because Jesus is not taken by surprise. We serve an all-knowing God. And the all-knowing God is the one who said, I want you to get in the ship and go to the other side. It wasn't the disciples that said, this seems like a good idea. It was Jesus that said, go and do this thing. And that's a really important truth to note, because sometimes we start to think in ourselves that every time we face a valley, every time we face a storm, it's because somewhere along the line we took a wrong turn. Or maybe that God is angry with us and God is punishing us. And God, listen, I understand and I believe the Bible clearly teaches the chastening hand of the Lord. When we get out of His will, He rebukes us, He chastens us to bring us back into fellowship with Him. But I want to say to you this morning that not all storms are a result of your sin, or even a result of you just missing the will of God. Sometimes the will of God will lead you directly into a storm. We begin to understand as we study the Scriptures that all things work together for our good, that even the bad circumstances and situations in life are a result of the loving hand of our loving God who is working things together for our good. That doesn't mean that all things in life are good. Sometimes bad things happen. Tragedies, trials, valleys, sickness, death, financial ruin, all these things can happen. Bad things happen. But we have a loving God who is mercifully working for our good in all situations, in all circumstances. God loves us and cares for us. And it was the same loving God who had saved these men, who had ministered to these men, who had walked with these men. It was the same one that they had seen heal the sick. It was the same one that they had seen cast out devils. It was the same God who they had seen feed the multitude. It was the same God that led them right into the middle of the storm for their own good. Now, I don't want to ascribe to the Lord anything that He hasn't stated Himself, but because of what we know of God and how He works, I can say that He sent them into that storm because there were some things that they needed to learn that they had not yet learned. These were godly men. These were men who had already forsaken their whole life to follow the Lord. They were ministering. They were God-called, God-sent men. And yet, there were still some things that they had to learn. Have you noticed that you still have some things to learn? Maybe you've been saved for 40 years, 50 years. You've been following the Lord, serving the Lord, and the Lord is still working and teaching you things. I think I've told you the story before about a man who told me one time, he said, I don't really read the Bible, because he said, I read it once, and it was like 30 years ago. And basically, everything I needed to know, you know, I just kind of downloaded into my brain then. And basically, his idea was, I've had it figured out for 30 years. And all I could think was, man, you don't have anything figured out. You're still a babe. Because one of the marks of spiritual maturity is recognizing I haven't arrived. I'm not there. Paul said, not as though I had already attained. Either we're already perfect. Yeah, we have not arrived. We're not there. And here the disciples following Jesus are being put into yet another lesson. Another storm where they can learn some truth. And we find in the middle of their storm, we find that Jesus shows up. Verse 25, I love this. The fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Praise the Lord that he didn't wait until they came to the shore. He didn't wait until the storm was over to show himself and reveal himself in their lives. He came walking to them on the sea in a display of his dominion, in a display of his power over the sea and over the wind, in a reminder that it was him who was keeping that boat afloat that night. He showed up in the middle of their storm. And what does he say? Verse number 27, straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It's kind of hard to be of good cheer, is it not? In the middle of the storm. I mean, he didn't say be of good cheer after the storm had ceased. It wasn't once everything calmed down, hey, cheer up, guys. You made it through. No, it's right in the middle of the storm. They're still being tossed in the wind. And over the howling wind, they hear this voice. Cheer up, guys. How can I do that? How can I be of good cheer in the middle of a storm? Here's why. It is I. It is I. How can I be of good cheer? Because even in the storm, Jesus is there. He's there. I mentioned earlier, sometimes it doesn't seem like he's there. Sometimes it doesn't feel like he's there. But he's there. It's a lesson of the company. The Lord is with us. He is with us. I want you to hold your place here in Matthew chapter 14. And go back with me, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter number 19. 1 Kings 19 in the Old Testament. I mentioned at the beginning of the message this morning the example of Elijah, the one who had seen a miracle take place there on Mount Carmel. But then Jezebel threatens his life and he finds himself on the run and he's really ready to be done in life and ministry. And the Lord graciously and kindly is working with him here. And in verse number 11, the Lord says to him, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And I love this. Listen to this. A great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in a mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. I want you to think about this. Here's Elijah. He's just seen the Lord consume a sacrifice by fire from heaven. A sacrifice that had been soaked in water. Fire falls from heaven, consumes the sacrifice. It's a moment of great victory. It's a moment of great dominance. Sometimes it seems like we look for God in these miraculous showings. Now Elijah, in his moment of desperation, sees the Lord demonstrate power. with fire and wind and an earthquake. And in every one of those things, it says the Lord was not in it. The Lord was not in it. And then it says, afterwards, a still small voice. You know what got Elijah to stand up in that cave and step out and stand before the Lord? It wasn't the wind, and it wasn't the fire, and it wasn't the earthquake. It was a still small voice. It was the real presence of the Lord himself. And sometimes, I just want to encourage you, don't be so fixated on these big miraculous happenings that you think God needs to show himself to me in these signs and these wonders. No, no, no. You know what you need? You need the still small voice of the Lord. You need the quiet presence of the Lord in your life to comfort you, to give you peace and joy going forward. He said, be of good cheer. Why? It is I. I am here. And as long as God is there, think about this, as long as the Lord is there, then whether it's on a mountain or whether it's in the middle of a storm, we can be of good cheer. We can take comfort and solace in the knowledge that the Lord is with us. And so then, of course, we get the example of Peter here. In verse number 28, it says, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And I know a lot of times we focus on certain aspects of Peter's walking on the water, and I don't want to necessarily discount that. But I do want to encourage you to maybe look at this morning through maybe a little bit different lens than what you often consider. Because the Bible doesn't say that Peter mustered up some great faith in himself and stepped out of the boat onto the water. It says, and when Peter was come, verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. It wasn't like Peter just said, well, hey, if Jesus can walk on the water, I can walk on the water. That wasn't what this was about. What was this about? I need to be with Jesus. And I would rather be out on the water with Jesus than in the ship without him. And so, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. Can I come to you? Lord, can I come to you? He went to go to Jesus. Look at verse 29. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. That's what this was about. I want to be with the Lord. I want to be near to the Lord. And as long as that was his intention, as long as that was his focus, the storm had no real effect on him. I mean, God enabled him to walk across water in order to be with Jesus. And he was able to do that until verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Somewhere between the ship, I need to get to Jesus, and stepping out, okay, he's walking toward Jesus, and then, whoa, I'm still in the storm. I got out of the boat, but the storm didn't stop. And as he started to think about that, he forgot, hey, I'm going to Jesus, and he begins to sink. And what is the first thing that happens when he begins to sink? He cries out, saying, Lord, save me. Could it be that in that moment, somewhere between the ship and the Lord Jesus, the Lord let him begin to sink so that he would go back to, I need the Lord. I need the Lord. Lord, save me. And then, immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand. I love the God doesn't waste words. Doesn't say Jesus stretched forth his hand. It says immediately. I mean, as soon as Peter said, Lord, save me, Jesus was there. He caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? His eyes went back to the Lord and he was saved. Have you ever floundered between doubt and faith and doubt again? I'm in the storm. I don't know if I'm going to make it. Oh, wait. Oh, no. The Lord is here. I have the promises of his word. I can trust him. And then the next day or the next hour or the next minute, it's back to, no, this is not okay. You know, I'm still in the storm. Well, that's what Peter's doing. He floundered. But I want you to notice then this consciousness, because it says in verse number 32, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. So as soon as they got through the storm, they make this confession. Thou art the Son of God. You know what amazes me about that? They didn't say that after the miracle of the loaves. They said it after the storm. Could it be that sometimes God puts us through storms to change not just our perception of self, but our perception of God? It's wonderful when we see the Lord working in great and miraculous ways. That's a wonderful thing, but boy, sometimes after the storm, that's when we really get to know him. You know, Job went through his whole trial. And after wrestling for, 38 chapters or whatever it is there, wrestling between him and his friends with God and God's ways and how God interacts with man and why bad things happen and all of these things, then the Lord shows up and begins to talk to Job and really challenge Job and basically say, Job, you don't know what you're talking about. Your knowledge and your understanding is so far below mine. You don't know what you're talking about. You know how Job responded to the Lord? Well, one thing he said was, I'll put my hand on my mouth. I'm not going to speak. But then he said this. He said, I think it's Job 42. He says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now, mine eye hath seen thee. It's one thing to hear about God. It's one thing to intellectually know about God. But sometimes it's in the middle of our valleys, sometimes it's in the middle of a trial that we really truly come to know God. After the storm, the disciples say, truly, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Why? Because sometimes storms change our perspective on who the Lord is. For the child of God, storms don't weaken our faith. They strengthen it. So they come to him now and they worship him. They don't question him. They don't argue with him. Jesus, you know all things. Why would you send us into the middle of that storm? That's not what they say. They worship. They worship. You know what Job did when he heard that he'd lost everything? He rent his mantle and he fell on his face. The Bible says he worshiped. He worshiped. I want to just challenge you this morning. Maybe you're facing a storm. You're facing a trial of some kind, and maybe you, like the disciples, feel like there is no hope here. This is going to be the end of me. I can't seem to come out of this, and it doesn't seem like the Lord is there with me. I just want to remind you, God knows what he's doing. He loves you. He is working for your good to bring you to him. And you can trust him. And he is worthy. He is worthy of your praise. There's a very, I want to be careful how I say this. There's a very wicked philosophy that has crept up not only in the world, but even among God's people, that somehow when things are not going well in your life, that you have some kind of a right to be angry with God, to argue with God. I've heard people say things like, hey, God can handle it. Listen, you are never right to be angry with God. He is always worthy of your worship, regardless of your circumstances. Listen, there might be things that you don't understand. You might be frustrated with your circumstances. But know this, if you and God disagree on something, God's not wrong, you are. And He is always right, and He is always just, and He is always good. We don't always understand, but you can know this. He's always worthy of your worship. Yield yourself to Him. Worship Him. Praise Him. And like Peter, draw nigh unto Him. Lord, if it's you, bid me come unto thee. Can I come to you? You know what the promise is in the book of James? Draw nigh unto God. He will draw nigh unto you. Seek Him. Seek Him. He has a purpose.